welcome everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in week two of a message series titled The Way of Salvation. The Way of Salvation. And so over these next weeks, we are journeying with Jesus. We are exploring some of the events, the significant moments, the significant events in his life. Last week, we were reminded that Jesus' mission, remember, started in the wilderness. It was a time in the wilderness of getting ready. 40 days, 40 nights. And that's where we get the idea of 40 days of Lent, from Jesus' 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And he was getting ready. He was spending time communing with God, preparing for his ministry. He was also preparing to do battle with temptation and the enemy. He was getting ready for the days to come. And throughout our Christian lives, you know, we experience various times of getting ready for the days to come. It usually, so right now, our 2019 confirmation class, they are in the process of getting ready to profess their faith and to confirm their faith after a little bit after Easter. They're getting ready. Seniors in high school and college are getting ready to graduate. Couples who are engaged are getting ready for what it means to make a covenant commitment together in marriage. Couples expecting or planning to adopt or are getting ready for a baby or for a new member of the family. Some people are getting ready for the empty nest. Other people are getting ready for what this means to enter into retirement. Others are getting ready from, you know, what it might mean to downsize and to move to a new space. So we all have these seasons of getting ready. And Jesus was getting ready for what awaited him on his mission. He was getting ready. He also knew where he was going. His eyes were set on Jerusalem. On Jerusalem. He knew where he was headed. Now, it usually pays to know your destination before you set out on your journey. Stories are told of a man who wanted to go on vacation, but he couldn't decide where he wanted to go. He couldn't decide between Salt Lake City, the mountains there, or Denver and the mountains there. And so he said, well, you know, money is tight. Maybe I'll let the fare help me to make a decision. So he calls the airline agent. How much a flight to Denver? And the airline agent, airfare to Denver, $300 a person. Okay, what about Salt Lake City? Well, we have a great rate to Salt Lake City now. It's only $99, but there's a stopover. Where's the stopover? The stopover is in Denver. What a crazy system. I hope this guy just, you know, takes the Salt Lake ticket and gets off in Denver. There you go. It usually pays to know your destination before you set out for the journey. Jesus knew where he was going. His eyes were set on Jerusalem, the holy city. This was the place of his destiny. He knew what it would mean to go to Jerusalem. He tells us in Luke 13:33, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can what? Die outside Jerusalem. Jesus knew that going to Jerusalem would be fatal for him, and yet he did not turn back. Why? He was committed. He was committed to his father's, to do his father's will. His time in the wilderness, remember when he had gotten away, had helped to kind of solidify his conviction about that. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and he was ministering in one area, they tried to intimidate him by saying, look out, and you'd better leave this place and go somewhere else because, you know, this is Herod's jurisdiction. And in the same way, you know, that he killed John the Baptist, he's probably looking to kill you. Jesus wasn't intimidated. I love that about him. He said to them, these Pharisees who were trying to intimidate him, he says, you go tell that fox. I love it. Jesus, he's got some moxie. You go tell that fox that I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. I'm sure the Pharisees, I'm sure they scurried off real quick to tell him. Jesus wasn't intimidated. He was committed to do his Father's will. He was courageous. He knew that one day his ministry, yes, would come to an end, but it wouldn't come to the at an end at Herod's hand and not outside of Jerusalem. So all the while that he was ministering in the outlying areas, Jesus had his eyes on Jerusalem. He knew that his destiny was there, but he also had great compassion for the people. Our text reminds us today that he cared for the people of Jerusalem. Even when he was away from the holy city, and even as he recalled what it meant for so many prophets who had come before him, we see in Luke 13:34, Jesus had a heart of compassion toward the people and the leaders of Jerusalem. So we read in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who what? Kill the prophets and what? Stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's Jesus. Later, on the day that we know as Palm Sunday, as he was coming toward Jerusalem as well, Luke tells us in Luke 19:42, as he approached Jerusalem, as he saw the city, he wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he said these words in Luke 19:42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus shared those words, and 40 years later, that prophecy was fulfilled. The Roman army stormed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and it's never again been rebuilt. What you find today when you visit Jerusalem is a mount where the temple once stood, leveled, flat. You can see on the west side of the mount still some of the stones that were toppled down when the Romans sacked the temple in Jerusalem. What you find today is a mount where that temple once stood, and now an Islamic holy site, the Dome of the Rock, has been erected. And you can see that, and you can walk across that and walk around that and imagine, you know, what it was like when the temple was here. I'm planning a trip in 2020 to go to Israel. And if you've ever thought about going, I'd be thrilled to visit with you about that. Well, Jesus loved the people of Jerusalem. And he couldn't help if they rejected the message that he came to bring. On that day long ago, all that he could do was weep for the city. So a Methodist preacher once told about a doctor who years ago had called a specialist in a town 40 miles away and said, hey, there is a young boy here in our community. He's got this infection. I don't know how to treat it, but you specialize in this kind of an infection. Will you come and help us save his life? And The specialist said, I'm on my way. And he jumped in his car and he's going to drive the 40 miles and get there as quick as he can. As he's getting ready to get out of town, he stops at a light, and before he can go through, somebody throws open his door, and a guy with a gray cap and a brown leather jacket and a gun says, get out of the car, I need to take it. And the doctor says, you don't understand, I've got to go. And the guy with the gun says, I don't care what you've got to do. Get out of this car right now. So he gets out. The guy with the gray cap and the brown leather jacket drives off. So the doctor, now what am I going to do? It's a time before cell phones. So he goes to knocking on doors. Is there somebody here with a phone that I can use to call? Maybe. And he gets finally, after four or five houses, finds somebody who says, nobody's home. Find somebody who says, yeah, I'll let you use my phone. He calls for a taxi. And then he calls the doctor in the town ahead and says, this is what's happened. Well, taxi comes, drives him 40 miles, gets there. And doctor meets him at the door and says, I'm glad you've come, but it's too late. The boy died about 20 minutes ago, maybe, if you hadn't been delayed. But I'd like you to come and, you know, meet the boy's family, his mom, his dad. They are beside themselves with grief. And as they entered the family waiting room, the doctor sees the mother and father. The guy is wearing a gray cap and a brown leather jacket. The guy was the man who stole his car. So in his hurry to get to his son, who was in this town, he cut off the one guy who would have been able to save him. What a tragic story. The people of Israel made the same mistake. Jesus came to save his people, but they rejected him. He was the one person who could have saved them, who had come to redeem them, but they rejected what he was doing. And so Jesus wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept that their eyes were blinded and they couldn't see him for who he was. He wept for what that would mean for them over time. Now, please don't think of Jesus' tears as a sign of weakness. Jesus weeping over the city. Jesus' tears were not signs of weakness, but they were marks of compassion and courage. Can you imagine the courage that it took him to go to Jerusalem, knowing in advance that he would die there? He's 33 years old. He's still a young man with amazing promise. There's a world of possible adventure out before him. He could have literally had it all. But he turned his back on pleasures. Remember, he turned his back on the enemy's temptation in order to bear witness in Jerusalem to his father's love. Here's the thing. Weak people, they often offer up bluster and threats and intimidation. The truly strong person looks death in the face and then gives his or her life in a cause bigger than themselves. So Jesus wept that day as he looked over Jerusalem, not because he was weak, but because he was incredibly strong. He cared for the people of Jerusalem. I wonder if Jesus doesn't weep over our land, over our world, as he did in his own land long ago. What does Jesus weep about today? Certainly he must weep over poverty and hunger and disease wherever it is found. And he must weep over injustice, murder of the innocent, the ravages of war, wherever they are found. He must weep over bitterness and hatred and violence wherever it is found. Jesus has had a lot to weep about, again, even this week, these days. Jesus wept that day. He continues to weep about what's going on in our world today. But back then, he set his eyes toward Jerusalem. He set his eyes toward Jerusalem because he cared for Jerusalem, but we also know now that what he was planning to do in Jerusalem, he was also planning to do for the whole world. Jesus cares for everyone who lives on the earth. One of the mistakes of the religious people of Jesus' day that they made is they thought God loved them alone. They believed there was something special about their tribe that made God love them more than other people. Now, of course, there have always been people who've, you know, felt that way about their tribe in every generation. That's why so much of human history is told in the context of the great wars that we have fought. The Jewish people looked at themselves as God's own people. And to a point, they were right. They were God's chosen people, the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But it was not because God loved them more than he loved anyone else. They were special because God had given them a special task. They were to go forth and show God's divine purpose for his world. They were to be a light unto the nations. Well, the leaders, anyway, were more interested in the spotlight, not to be a searchlight seeking to save the lost. Well, Jesus set his eyes toward Jerusalem because he loved his own people, but also because he loves every person on this planet. And that, of course, means he loves you and me. Amen? He loves you and me. So in 2015, there was a news story that gained worldwide attention. Maybe you remembered an earthquake rocked the mountain kingdom of Nepal. And thousands of people lost their lives. Many more found that their world, their homes, their livelihood had been wiped away. So there were also some climbers who were climbing Mount Everest, the tallest peak in the world. It's on the border of Nepal and China. There were some climbers on Mount Everest that day when the hurricane struck, when the earthquake struck. 18 climbers died when a massive avalanche crushed their base camp. Just, you can imagine. 40 surviving climbers, they made it through the initial earthquake. But when they tried to go down through the escape route, it was blocked. All these rocks had fallen down the way you would normally escape down the mountain. It was blocked off. And as time passed, their food was running out. Their water was running out. When it looked like they would possibly all perish, there was a wondrous sound in the sky. The sound of helicopters. People had figured out there's probably people still up on the mountain. And one after one, these helicopters, somehow they got there and they landed on that mountain and they saved those climbers. They took them out. Two people at a time, 40 of them. So hope on Mount Everest in the midst of that circumstance depended upon a rescuer from above, didn't it? And that's where the story intersects our lives, because hope for us also depended upon a rescuer from above. At the spiritual crossroads of our lives, when we were trapped in a place where we could have died, our rescuer came from above. He came down from above to rescue us. Our rescuer, Jesus. He came as the great rescuer. He is the one who has come to rescue you and me. He's the one whom millions call Savior and Lord, our rescuer. Paul has this to say about Jesus in Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to what? To rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. Jesus is our great rescuer. He came to rescue us even at the cost of his own life. Jesus set out with his eyes toward Jerusalem. He knew the fate that awaited him, but he didn't hesitate. And why? Because he was committed. Because he was courageous. But more than that, because he cared. He cared for the people of Jerusalem, yes, but for the people everywhere, including you and me. Who is this Jesus? You know, that is the question that's been asked through the generations now, ever since he came. People are asking that question today. They were asking that question early in the church. So Gregory of Nazianzus, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, but it's there in your bulletin. A leader in the church in 381. He became a leader in the church 381 AD. He answered the question, who is Jesus, with these words? He writes, he began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, and yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, and yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. So throughout the centuries, ever since his coming, people have been asking that question, who is Jesus? And that question has been answered in all kinds of ways by all kinds of people. How do you answer that question? How do you answer it? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus for you? Remember, countless millions today call him Savior, call him Lord. Jesus is the one who came to rescue us from whatever circumstances or trouble that hinders us, to rescue us from whatever sin or shortcomings that harass us. He had his eyes on Jerusalem, but he also had his eyes on you and me. He came to rescue us, to redeem us. Have you accepted the gift of his rescue, of his redemption, of his salvation today? It is not too late. You can do that. Let's pray. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, gracious Master, loving Jesus, Holy Lord, we thank you that, yes, you came to bring us the way of salvation. Jesus, through his ministry, it started in the wilderness, and yet from the beginning, he knew where he was going. He had his eyes on Jerusalem, the city of his destiny. This was the place where he knew that he would give his life as a ransom for you and me. He was committed. He was courageous. He had great compassion for the people and the leaders of that city. Jesus wept. He shed tears because he knew that by and large they would reject him. Though he was the long-awaited Messiah, their expectations were off. They hoped for a political or a military deliverer who would throw off the Romans. These expectations didn't allow them to see him as the suffering servant Isaiah and others had spoken of. Lord, many people today still do not see Jesus. They still do not fully understand why he has come and what he has done. We're understanding. We're growing in our understanding that he has come to rescue us from our sin predicament. He has paid the price for our mistakes and our shortcomings. He has set us free from our bondage to sin and selfishness. Oh Lord, we pray, help us and help others to find hope and forgiveness and new life and new purpose in Jesus. It's in his glorious name, in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.